Is so honored to be here tonight, and whoever is praying for rain, you can stop. But I do have a few prayer requests I'd like to give you, so whoever's praying for it, see me after the service. I tell you, it seems like the last couple of weeks, everywhere I went, it's rained, so I don't know if I'm following it or taking it, but boy, what a great day to be here, and excited to be here for a couple of days, and sure enjoyed the preaching that we just heard. That's very helpful, isn't it? Very helpful. Thank you, preacher. I appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll get right into the message tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Thank you, preacher, for the invitation. And always enjoy being with some of these men. I have not seen Johnny Jones in probably 50 years. It's been a long, long time. But I knew Brother Jones, or he knew me, when I was just a kid. Way, 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 way back. And good to see Brother Johnny Jones. And others of you. Always love being with the Harris brothers. They're one of my favorite singers in all of the world. I love to hear them. And I told them before the service, I said, now, if you sing a song that I've already heard, then it gives me permission to preach a message that you've already heard as well. All right. And so that is my license there. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I've been preaching through 1 Peter for several months on Sunday morning. And whatever book that I'm preaching through, that's my favorite book of the Bible at the time. Right now, 1 Peter is my favorite book. I want to pick it up in verse number 8, though my text will begin in verse number 10. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The greatest thing that has ever happened in anyone's life is the day that they got saved. No matter how wonderful your life was before, no matter how terrible your life was before, the greatest day for you was when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That day changed everything. In that moment, your past was erased, your sins are forgiven. You have fellowship with God, eternal life, and a home in heaven. It is greater than the day that you got married. It's greater than the day that you held your first child. As hard as this is to imagine, it's greater than the day that you held your first grandchild. It's greater than winning the lottery. It is greater than anything. For me, that day was September the 27th, 1976, 45 years ago. And the strange thing about it is I don't remember anything that happened to me the day before or the day after. But I do remember what happened that day. And I don't remember what happened that morning. I don't remember what happened that afternoon, but I sure do remember what happened that night. Because that night, around 8 o'clock in the evening, a little 7-year-old boy bowed his head there beside his bed in the back bedroom of a little white country frame house on Muskogee Road in Cantonment, Florida. And I can see my dad kneeling on one side with a big black Bible. I can see my mom kneeling on the other side. And that night was the night that I got saved. I don't remember what I said. I don't remember what I did afterward. But I do remember what He did when He came into my heart and when He saved me. You know, my testimony is that I got saved. I was raised as a preacher's kid. So when I got saved at 7 years old, I didn't have a life of deep, dark, black sin to quit and be delivered from. I know that I was a sinner, but my story would never make it on Unshackled. My story is not exciting. It's not thrilling like that. And because of that, the devil used that in my teen years to create a lot of doubt in my mind if I was really saved. When my experience didn't match somebody else's experience, then is my experience valid? Because there was not such a great transformation of life, then was I really converted? And many times I would fall to sleep at night and I would cry myself to sleep at night because of doubt that plagued my mind. I would say 100 times, I'd gotten on my knees and said, "Lord, if I'm not saved, would you save me?" And it seems like that every time, Brother Chris, that I'd ask him to save me, it seems like the Holy Spirit would say, "I've already done that." And as much as I tried to forget it, he wouldn't forget it. I say to you tonight that it is just great to be saved. It is good tonight to know that you're saved. And it's good to have the joy of your salvation years after you've been saved. But being saved is especially good when troubles come into your life. We've already heard it tonight that trials and tribulations come into our life, and they have a way of taking our eyes off of Christ. You see, when trials come, we either forget or we doubt or we don't want to think about what we have in Christ when we're going through so much buffeting. Because troubles has a way of consuming us. It consumes our thoughts and our energies, and all of our attention is on what we are going through. That's not healthy, by the way. We don't ignore the circumstances of life, but the circumstances are not the only reality of our life. There is something inside of us that nothing outside of us can ever take away. And in our darkest night, in our deepest trial, you and I can still look up to heaven and say, "Dear God, I'm still your child, and I'm still in your care, and no matter what happens in this life, I'm still saved." You see, when we come to Bible conference, we sing about it and we preach it and rejoice in it and we shout about it, and that's wonderful. But when you go through the trials, when you go through the fire, you gain a new appreciation. You gain a deeper understanding. I thought about our young people at our church. We have a youth choir that sings on Sunday night, and they love God and they do a wonderful job. But sometimes, Brother Chris, they sing songs about troubles and trials and Jesus rescuing me and taking me out of the storm. And it's a little bit humorous because they haven't had any storm. They haven't lived long enough to have any troubles. And they mean that. I'm not against that. Please understand. But it's not real because they've not been through the storm. But after you've walked with God for about 50 years and you've had friends forsake you and you've had church members betray you and you've been to the funeral home too many times to say goodbye to a loved one, and the doctor has said that all that we can do is try to contain it, but there is no cure. When you have been through the storm, then you can sing about the shelter of the storm. When you've been through the fire, then you know what it is to feel the presence of the fourth man in the fire. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, then the presence of the shepherd becomes real to you. So I say that it's good to be saved every day of the week, but it's especially good on the darkest days of life. Now here's why I say that. Peter is writing to suffering saints. Suffering is the theme of 1 Peter. He's writing to Christians who are living under the reign of the evil tyrant named Nero. And so he talks a lot in this book about suffering. But if you will read through 1 Peter, he spends as much time talking about salvation as he does suffering. We'll not take time to read the verses, but if you just cast your eyes back up to verse number 2, he talks about how our salvation is the work of the Trinity. Verse 3, it's given us a lively hope. Verse 4, we have an inheritance, a reservation in heaven. Verse 9 to 12, the verses I read, he's talking about salvation. Verse number 18 and 19, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Verse 23, we are born again. And it struck me that as you go through the book, he talks about salvation, then suffering. Salvation, and then suffering. And he goes back and forth between those two themes. And the reason why is because if there is anything that is going to strengthen you, if there's anything that's going to sustain you, if there is anything that's going to comfort you in these dark days, it is to remember who we are in Christ Jesus and what He has done for you and I. He just referenced just a little bit ago the last year and a half or 2 years that we have gone through in our country. And dark days, hard days. But here's what blesses my heart. That every song that I was singing before the pandemic, I'm still singing. I have not had to sit down with my hymnal. And say, well, since Biden and Kamala and mandated vaccines and Russia and whatever, I guess we can't sing that song and we'll have to take that song out. And nope, that song is... No. We've not had to take any song out of our repertoire because of anything that the world has gone through. I was singing Great is Thy Faithfulness before, I'm still singing it. I was singing Jesus Saves before, I'm still singing it. I was singing God Leads Us Along before, and I'm still singing it. Every song that I sang before, I still sing. And every truth that I preached before, I still preach. And everything that I had joy in before, I still have joy in. And Peter keeps telling them about their salvation because this is the thing that's going to carry you. This is the thing that's going to give you sanity. This is the thing that's going to give you peace. By the way, it will for you too. The greatest thing that you could do for your mental health is to turn the news off. Amen. The world will keep spinning and life will go on and you don't have to know everything that is going on. Turn the news off and get back in your Bible. I tell you, when you turn the news on, it's all bad. When you read the Bible, it's all good. So Peter wants these suffering saints to know that this is what you have in salvation. But in the verses that I read to you tonight, he does something that I don't find anywhere else in the Scriptures. He wants them to know how precious salvation is. He wants to put it in their heart. There is nothing Nero can do to take that away from you. But he's going to approach salvation from the view of someone else. He's going to tell them what someone else has said about your salvation. He's going to call it a testimony, three witnesses. They have looked in at the grace that God has provided you. They have looked in at what God's given you, and this is what they say. It should be a wonder to you because it is a wonder to them. Would you notice with me in verse number 10, salvation, it is the theme of the prophets' predictions. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied, watch this, of the grace that should come unto you. Now we know the prophets, everybody from Moses to Malachi, men who are representatives of God in the Old Testament. And we are thankful for the prophets' contribution. You see, if all that we had were the four Gospels, if that's all that we had, that would be enough for us to say that Jesus that was born is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the fulfillment of Scripture. But when you have the Gospels and then you have the prophets, you can go back to those prophets through the view of the Gospels, and you can bring it together. Then together those prophets and that Gospel weaves a beautiful tapestry. Somebody has said that there's over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. I've never counted them, but I know that Isaiah 7:14 said that he would be born of a virgin. I know that Micah 5 and verse 2 said that he would be born in Bethlehem. I know that Genesis 49 and verse 10 said that he'd be of the tribe of Judah. I know that Psalm 41 and verse 9 said that he would be betrayed by a friend. I know that Zechariah 12 and verse 10 said that he would be pierced. And it's thrilling. It is thrilling when you read those prophecies to know that you are reading about him. So I'm thankful for the prophet's contribution. However, we are told about the prophet's confusion. You see, the prophets did not understand everything that they wrote about. You and I can take all of those prophecies written by the prophets over thousands of years of history, and we can all put it together. It's like a jigsaw puzzle that you put together. Now, when you put a jigsaw puzzle together, there's two things that you have to have. Number one, you have to have all of the pieces. How frustrating is it to put together a puzzle, get to the end, and discover that the dog has eaten two pieces? You might as well throw it all away. But the second thing that you have to have is you need a picture. A picture on the box that you can keep comparing to. This is what it's going to look like when it's done. The prophets didn't have either one. They didn't have all of the pieces. Moses had some pieces, but he didn't have the pieces that David had. David has some pieces, but he didn't have the pieces that Isaiah had. Isaiah has some pieces, but he didn't have the pieces that Micah and Zechariah and Daniel had. None of them had all of the pieces, and they didn't know that they were missing some pieces. And they didn't have the Gospels to have a picture of what it's going to look like. So they wrote things, and in their writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they don't understand everything that they're writing. Let me show you one real quickly, all right? Go to Daniel chapter 12 with me. Daniel chapter 12. I'll show you one example of this. Hold your finger in 1 Peter. Daniel chapter 12 and look at verse number 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Look right here. I have read the book of Revelation, and I can take Daniel 12, 1, 2, and 3, and I can place that in Bible prophecy. But did you know that when Daniel wrote that, he didn't understand what he was writing? He said, oh, come on. Well, look at verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Look down at verse number 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what should be the end of these things? He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It is an amazing thing that I can read Daniel's prophecy and understand more about his prophecy than he understood when he wrote it. There are mysteries in the Old Testament that are no longer mysteries in the New Testament, and they're commissioned by the Holy Ghost to write things that they did not understand. Come back to my text, 1 Peter 1. Let me show it to you. Look at verse number 11. Searching what? Oh, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They spoke of both, but they couldn't put it together. Isaiah wrote of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, but he also wrote about the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter number 6. You've heard the illustration. It says, if they looked out over the horizon and they saw the first mountain peak of the first coming, and then they saw the second mountain peak of the second coming, but they didn't see the valley of the church age in between. Sometimes they were perplexed. How does the suffering and the glory come into one person? How does this happen? How does this intertwine when the Messiah comes? Look at verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. Here's what that's saying. They didn't understand it, but they understood that it must be for somebody else. Huh? Unto whom it was revealed. This is what they didn't know, that it wasn't just for them, but unto us they did minister the things. Micah said, I'm not really sure about all of this, but it must be for somebody else. David said, I'm not really sure what all this means on Psalm 22, but God must have somebody else down the road that he wants to tell this to. They had an immediate ministry to their day. The nation needed the message then, but deep down inside, they sensed that there is somebody else. There is more to it than just this. There has to be somebody else that's going to benefit from this message. And do you know what it is that they did not understand? Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now don't write me off as a heretic, but those Old Testament saints did not receive the same salvation that you received. They were not saved in the same manner that you and I are saved. I'm not talking about work salvation in the old time. I'm not talking about the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But he was not saved in the same sense that you are saved. And they felt like that there was more. They felt like that there was a grace that was coming that they didn't know about. And they wanted to know more about it. Here's what it says. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. What are they searching? Well, I think they're searching each other's writings. I think the later prophets read the earlier prophets. And maybe they compared notes. And one of them said, boy, have you read this? I mean, what a wonderful salvation the Lord is preparing for these people. Can you believe that even Gentiles are going to be saved? What a great grace. What a kindness that God would give this kind of salvation to these people. And by the way, if they were excited about it, then I think you and I ought to get excited about it as well. If they searched and if they inquired diligently to learn more about it, then I think that you and I ought to search and inquire diligently to learn more about it. He said they have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They were fascinated that God had promised a salvation by grace that would embrace the entire world. And the prophets knew that God was gracious. That's not just a New Testament doctrine. But they could sense that there is a greater grace that is to come. There is something more. There is something bigger. There is something greater that they had not known and they wanted to know more. I'm going to tell you and I take it for granted. They didn't take it for granted. It has become commonplace to us. It was not commonplace to them. And you and I have a salvation that is so wonderful that Old Testament prophets couldn't stop talking about it. It is the theme of the prophet's prediction. But I want you to notice, secondly, it is the theme of the minister's message. Look at verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. Watch this, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, will the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Old Testament prophets are long gone. They all died with an incomplete message. And how could it be complete? Jesus had not yet died, was buried, and rose again. They could preach the shadow of the cross, but they couldn't preach the substance of the cross. They could point to types and symbols, but they didn't have the substance. But what happens? Here comes the Lord. And He chooses 12. And He showed them Himself through the Scripture. And why not? He's the one that wrote the Scripture. And with the writings of the prophets and the teachings of Jesus, they finally have all of the pieces. They finally have the complete picture. The grace that should come has now come. And now those 11 men, now they begin to span the globe and they're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. What the prophets had predicted, the apostles proclaimed, and preaching is nothing more than declaring what God has already said. You can read the early chapters of the book of Acts and you can see how that gospel exploded across the Middle East and across Europe. And it wasn't a self-help talk that saw thousands of people saved. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that their preaching, our preaching, ought to be saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not preach a gospel message every time you preach, but pick a text and run to Calvary as fast as you can, because true preaching is Christ-centered and it is gospel-saturated. And anything less is good advice, but it's not the good news. But notice what he says. He says, it is now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Those Old Testament apostles, prophets, they couldn't stop talking about it. And the New Testament apostles spread the globe and they couldn't stop talking about it. But here we are 2,000 years later and we're still talking about it. I'm telling you, it's something everybody's talking about. It. How many of you, by the way, remember the preacher, the mother, the father, the Sunday school teacher, the co-worker that took a Bible and preached the gospel to you when you got saved? And I have heard the story 1,000 times if I've heard it once. But if a preacher got up tonight and preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd raise my hand, I'd shout, I'd hoop and holler, there'd be a tear in my eye. Thank God for a preacher who is still preaching the grace of God. I'm telling you, it is a subject that never gets old. At our church, we have a lot of little kids, and I notice after church, all the little kids all get together and do whatever little kid things do, and they talk about whatever little kids talk about, whether it's a toy or whatever it is, and they talk about kid things. But you know, there will come a time when they grow beyond that, and they're not interested in talking about Cocomelon anymore or whatever it is. They grow beyond that. And in our church, we have teenagers, and teenagers get together, and whatever teenagers talk about, boys or girls or whatever it is, and they talk about teenager stuff. But you know, there will come a time when they will grow beyond that, and they will no longer be interested in what they were interested then. Because there are subjects that consume us at one stage of life, and they become irrelevant at another stage of life. Most things are dated. They're trendy. Whatever is hot today will not be next week. Whatever Hollywood starlet or country star, whoever is in the top charts this year, come back next year, it'll be somebody different. But whatever is fashionable now will be out of fashion in 6 months. But there is something that you and I can talk about, and it never gets old. And it's never dated, and it never gets out of style. And you can talk about it when you're young, and you'll want to talk about it when you're old. And you'll talk about it on the good days, you'll talk about it on the bad days. You'll talk about it when you're up, and you'll talk about it when you're down. I'm telling you, it never gets old. And don't you just love it when a preacher gets up and says, take your Bible and turn to John 3:16. Our mentality ought never be, oh, come on. John 3:16, I've heard a dozen sermons. No. Our mind ought to be, woo, John 3:16, that's always good. Come on, preacher, bring it on. I've heard it before, but tell me one more time. I'm telling you that we have a salvation that is so wonderful. It is the greatest theme of the preacher. How many sermons have I heard on the grace of God, but just let me hear one more? How many songs have I heard about Jesus rescuing me, but just let me sing it one more time? How many sisters have stood and said, can I testify what God's done for me, but just let me hear it one more time? Prophets of old tried to peer into the New Testament era and understand it. And apostles took the life of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, and they told the world. And somebody took a Bible and told me about Jesus. And by the way, that's why we send missionaries around the world, not to spread Western culture, but to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a salvation that everybody's talking about. It's the theme of the prophet's prediction. It's the theme of the minister's message. I give you this and I'm done. It is the theme of the angel's admiration. Would you look at the last statement in verse number 12? Which things the angels desire to look into. You know, we have a fascination with the spirit world, don't we? Fascination with angels. We want to know more about the angelic world. If somebody writes a book, if somebody preaches a sermon, that's something that we would want to listen to. We study angels, and we would like to know more about that supernatural world. Peter says, no, that's actually backwards. He says, actually, they wish that they knew more about us. The Bible never encourages us to get a glimpse of their world. Instead, they're trying to get a glimpse of our world. We know that angels are created beings. They were there at the creation. Job says that the sons of God and the morning stars sang together and shouted for joy. The angels got to witness that beautiful thing, creation. And then the angels were there as God called Israel out of Egypt and carried them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And the angels were there at every epoch of history and in Old Testament history. Then angels were there in the New Testament when the Son of God stepped off the throne and came to this earth. And the one whom they'd worshipped since eternity began, they watched as He laid down His robe of glory and took on a robe of flesh. And they watched as He came to this earth, and they watched as He was born of a virgin and as He grew up. And they were there when He was baptized by John and He entered His ministry, and they followed Him all through that ministry. And they were there as He made His way to the cross, and they stood ready to come to His rescue if He called out. And angels were there as they laid His body in the grave, and angels were there 3 days later when He came out victorious over death in the grave. And I say to you that angels are privy to the plan of God. They knew the Son of God did this for sinners. And the Bible says that they desire to look into it. It is not that they're confused with what God is doing, but they're amazed at what God is doing and how far God
would go to save creatures like us. And the Bible says that they desire to look into. One commentator said the idea is standing on tiptoe at the back of the crowd, trying to look over everybody's head so you can see the parade going by on Main Street. And another writer said, no, the idea is to get a close look, like peer down, like Peter and John peering into the grave to get a close look. I think it's actually both. I think that angels are so eager to see God's grace at work in saving sinners that they stand over the battlements of heaven and they watch what the Son of God was doing. But I think that also that they bow down and marvel at the unfolding plan of salvation. Do you know what they'd like to know? Did you know that there is nothing that I could preach tonight that angels haven't heard? There's no text they don't understand. There's no doctrine they don't understand more than me. I could not preach a message tonight. No preacher could preach a message tonight. And angels sit there and say, oh, I've never heard that before. But here's what they don't know. They don't know what it's like to be saved. There's no saved angels because Jesus didn't die for them. He didn't die for fallen angels. He died for fallen humanity. Do you know what they'd like to know? I wonder what it's like to be saved. I wonder what it feels like to have sins forgiven. They've never experienced new life. They've never experienced a new birth. They don't know what that is. And everything that I experience in Jesus Christ, and everything that we sing about in these songs, the angels stand on the outside and say, that must be wonderful. But I wonder what that is like. Sanctified imagination, if there is such a thing. This is fullerology. You won't find a Bible verse for this. The preacher stands on Sunday morning and preaches a gospel message, gives invitation. Some man standing in the back, the Holy Spirit's convicting his heart. And he's in the wrestling of conviction. Should he come forward? Should he stay? And I just, in my imagination, wonder if there's not an angel or two standing by. And maybe they're standing by and they're saying, take it. Just go forward. Go get saved. It's got to be one. You'll be so glad that you did. Fullerology, I have no verse for this. Don't quote me on this. He steps out, he comes, and he kneels at the altar. Somebody takes a Bible, personal worker, and begins to deal with him. His eyes are open to the gospel. His heart is convicted. And he's getting ready to pray. And I wonder if there's not an angel standing by saying, watch it. Look at it. It's happening again. Don't you see that? Don't you wish that you knew what that was like? The day that you got saved, it didn't make news on this earth. But it made news in heaven. Angels rejoiced when you got saved. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. If somebody was to walk the aisle tonight and get saved, maybe somebody that we've been praying for a long time. Why, when you stood up, there'd be people hugging your neck and they'd be crying. We'd be shouting all over this building. I just want you to know they'd be doing that in heaven too. Angels marvel at the salvation of sinners. Peter's writing to saints living in dark days. They've been made the scapegoats of the great fire of Rome. They're the offscouring of society. They've been betrayed. They've been falsely accused. They've been persecuted. They've been chased out of their homes. The world is dark. It's getting darker. Satan has thrown everything in his arsenal against them. And Peter says, for everything that's wrong in your world, get your eyes back on him. They've taken everything away, but they can't take your salvation away. We've come through the darkest days in America of my lifetime. I don't believe that we will ever live in a pre-COVID world. We live in a post-constitution and a post-Christian America, but I still have Jesus. I'm still singing the same songs, still preaching the same truth, still rejoicing with the same joy. He has saved me with a salvation that everybody is talking about. And I think that maybe you and I ought to talk about it some more as well. Don't tell me who's playing who in March Madness. And I don't care. And don't tell me what the Republicans and the Democrats and I just really don't care. And don't tell me what they said on Fox News and what they reported on CNN. I just don't care. Tell me what Jesus told you this morning in your devotions. Tell me what he's feeding your soul with. It is a salvation that's so wonderful that everybody's talking about it. And when you come to Bible conference and we're all shouting and rejoicing and Harris Brothers are singing, it's great. I'm going to tell you, we can go through trials. When the dark days come, that's when it's really good to be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time in the Word tonight. Thank you for the day 45 years ago that you saved me. And tonight, I'm still excited. I'm still glad, still rejoicing that I know you and you know me. And I know that there are people in this building that have come through some dark days and some hard times. And I'd like to say I feel like something good's about to happen, but I don't know. All indications it's going to get worse. But no matter what the government does, no matter what the world does, no matter what the economy does, all of those things affect us. But it doesn't affect my salvation. It doesn't affect my relationship with you. And I pray that you would encourage your people. Strengthen and comfort us tonight in this wonderful salvation that everybody is talking about. Preacher, thank you. You come tonight. Take the invitation.